The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, where we're at verse 13. We resume our study at verse 13, page 9 of your notes. All right, you are, and I are enjoined to put aside James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And since he is writing to believers, they have already received or have the big deliverance. But there is another deliverance. There are two salvations. There is the one that incorporates the individual into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the second one involves adherence to sound doctrine from some point in your Christian life till God calls you home. That's what here he's talking about, saving your soul from loss and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the resources that you provide this local body with and us individually so that we can have the freedom in these perilous times to assemble ourselves together and prepare ourselves for the coming of your Son. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time and fellowship in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitle this Eternal Inheritance Through Faith. Eternal Inheritance Through Faith. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, the promise to Abraham, Epangelia is the Greek word for promise with the article. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, descendants is a singular noun, it's the word sperma, which means seed, or descendants with a collective sense here, to his descendants. This indicates his spiritual descendants who in time emulate Abraham by exercising faith to receive justification. For the promise to Abraham, and this promise can be stated as follows, the long-term aspect of it, the final upshot of it, is this. The individual in time is saved, okay? But what does this mean for the distant future? It means that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the cosmos, would inherit the world. That he would be kleronomos, with a definite article, the heir of the cosmos, not through law, but through faith. Pistis. Heir of the world, not through law, but through faith. Let me back up. He would be heir of the world was not through a law, no article, but through a righteousness of faith. In other words, a righteousness that comes from faith. For if those, see Paul continues with his presentation of the fallacy that a system of works could make someone qualified for this promise. For, hypothetical, if those who are of the law are heirs, this is a first-class condition. He's not stating this as a fact. He's simply stating it for sake of argumentation. For if those who are of law, again, no definite article, are heirs. Faith is made void. Perfect passive indicative, keno, make void, of no effect. And the promise, is nullified. Perfect passive indicative, kat, ar, geo, rendered ineffective or void. Four, and now we have the article, for the law brings about wrath. To bring about is to accomplish something, kat ergazomai, to bring about or accomplish something. For the law accomplishes wrath, orge. But where there is no law, where there is no law, present active indicative, where is an adverb, ou, where there is no law, there is also no violation. Synonym, parabasis, transgression or violation. 16. So having went that down that angle, he comes back to the reality. For this reason, it is by faith. It, referring to the promise of righteousness by faith and the promise, the long-term promise of eternal inheritance. For this reason, it is by faith, from or by faith, in order that it might be in accordance. All those words is just the conjunction hina, that it may be in italics, according to grace or in accordance with grace. So that the promise here expressing this in terms of eternal inheritance. Salvation occurs in time, but the inheritance part of it is reserved for the afterlife and onward down the road to the establishment of the kingdom on earth. So that the promise will be guaranteed. Will be guaranteed sounds like a verb, but it isn't. We have the present, to be guaranteed is the infinitive, aimi, plus the adjective, babaios, guaranteed to all the descendants. First, not only to those who are of the law, not only those who are of the law, in this case, where law refers to the Mosaic Covenant. In other words, read Jews. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, which we've just covered and seen that his faith in the promise preceded by quite a while, his physical circumcision. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father, this is repeated, who is the father of us all. And we might add, as goes Abraham, so we go. Even though we're in a different dispensation, we still will enjoy that aspect of the promise. Abraham is given a distinct place in the plan of God as the spiritual godfather of all who believe through time. As it is written, and we have another quotation, just as it is written, perfect passive indicative, grapho, to write, and of course this refers to something written down in the book of Genesis. A father of many nations I have made you. A father of many, and the word nations is ethnos in the plural, I have made you, perfect active indicative, tithemi, to make or appoint you, in the presence of him whom he believed, in the presence of, kat en nanti means in the presence of whom he believed, aorist indicative of the verb to believe, God, and then Paul adds, this is how we're going to get there, who gives life to the dead. Who gives life to the dead? Definite article, present participle, zo poieo, compound word, means to make alive, give life to the object, the accusative masculine plural, the dead, nekros, and calls, present, another present participle, and calls, kaleo, into being. This is going to have to take some explanation. Calls into being, this is a present participle of I meet, the to be verb, calls into being, not, and then we have a relative pronoun host, and then we have a present participle of I me again, not exist. Now, I have to explain this one because it's, okay, it's what it is. But we're not quite there yet. We'll start off with our analysis. In verse 13, the argument for justification by faith versus works moves from the topic of circumcision as a non-essential for salvation to the antithesis, opposite, between law and promise. As we've already noted in verses 13, 14, 16, 22, down the road here, and 23 and 24. Proof was derived from the Old Testament that justification is by faith, in the case of Abraham, and not by works. He has eliminated the ritual of circumcision, thus eliminating all rituals as essential to salvation. They are not essential to salvation. They may depict or speak to the subject, but they are not. They're just rituals. Important as they may be, age of Israel, church age, baptism, it does not save a person. It simply is a statement that one is a believer, as is the Lord's table. The question in reference to Abraham's seed is answered by Galatians 3:16. His ultimate seed, breaking this down, where the seed is clearly Christ. See, eventually down the road, these generations would come and come and come, all the way down, and finally, in the line of Abraham, the Messiah would appear. Abraham's seed refers to the promised Messiah, Genesis 12:13. And in you, see, you got to break this down. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. This is the initial iteration of the covenant. In you. What does that mean? That means physically in Adam, he carried the genetic that produced Isaac. And Isaac, and all the way down. So Abraham is traced all the way back, and in his seed, that particular descendant, in the culmination of the genealogy, because it didn't extend after that, as Jesus was not married and did not have children. So, it ended with that genealogy ended with Christ, and the tracing it back, we come back to Abraham. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. In you. He carried the genetic seed in him, and it produced Isaac and all the others down the road. And you can read the genealogies for all the names of all the individual males until we get down to the virgin birth of Christ. That's in you. In your humanity is the genetics for eventuality of the one who would come and in all families of the earth have the potential for this salvation blessing. Abraham understood this clearly, that he was going to be, that he was put in a special place to be the progenitor of a new race that God put on the scene, the Hebrew race, and that this would be perpetuated without any break, without any failure. There were attacks on the line of Christ, right and left, from Abraham on, but it held up. And all the male descendants are mentioned in your Bible in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And we come down, one of them starts with Adam, the Luke one, but the other one starts with Abraham and comes all the way down the line. So Christ was a Hebrew, like Abraham, his ancient ancestor, great, 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 all the number of greats you can do, all 42 of them, was Abraham. So Abraham's seed, and that's why it says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a result of the worldwide spread of the gospel to the nations through time and people coming into those nations and becoming believers. The initial iteration of the Abrahamic covenant is found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when Abraham was called while living in Ur. 7. The messianic promise was that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world. Well, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and we share in his inheritance as we are related to him through faith. He inherits the world and all the future kingdom and gives all believers a place and a piece of it, so to speak. The size of the piece you get depends on what you did with doctrine and time. That's the difference. But even the least believers, there will be a lot of them that didn't go anywhere spiritually, they will get the basic salvation phase 3 package of a resurrection body. Even if they have no rewards, they will have a place, a happy place in the kingdom, both phases of it, the millennial phase and the eternal state phase. So here he's telling a man that, here's Paul saying that Abraham understood that he and his seed were going to inherit the world. The world and earth that they lived on, that they were going to inherit it. That's their phase 3 inheritance. You, as a believer, have a piece of that. And as the size of that piece depends on your application of doctrine and time. He will distribute the spoils of victory to believers through time. They will have a place. Israelites of the age of Israel, believers, they will have their promised land and the greater mandate. They will have all of that. The end of the book of Daniel, when he's old and his ministry's over, it's time to check out, so to speak. He tells him, go your way, Daniel. And you will have your allotted portion at the end. It'll be completely fair and perfect for the individual. Anyway, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. People through time have inheritances, there are kingdoms, there's all these things, but they all come and go. They fall by the wayside with their passing. Individuals pass by the wayside, leave their wealth to others, kingdoms come and go, but this inheritance is forever. This will be realized at the establishment of the thousand-year reign of Christ, followed by the new creation, Earth 2. As you know, things are definitely heating up in Israel. And it may be that this war gets bigger than just with the Palestinians. To the north in Lebanon, they have a much more formidable enemy. They got bigger rockets, the Hezbollah. And they've fired a couple over into Israel. These are things that are building up. You just wait and see. You can doubt me, that's your business. You just wait and see. This thing is going to escalate. And we know the outcome of it. Things to keep in mind. Damascus, the capital of the nation of Syria, it's going to be made a wasteland. It's pretty well bombed out right now due to what's been going on over there. But it's going to be destroyed. Israel has some formidable weapons. And they have God in the sense that He has an interest in the future, whatever the individual Jews are, believers or not. He's not going to give them a pass just because they're Jewish and in the land. They've got to be believers, like Abraham. Not this nonsense of Judaism. Anyway, the realization of this promise was not through law, that is, obedience to a moral code, any moral code. Law here is a reference to commandments demanding obedience, and so applies to all law which articulates right and wrong behavior from the divine viewpoint. 11, of course, the Mosaic Law is the most articulate and impressive revelation of moral behavior as it came directly from God, and it wasn't tainted by any other things that when nations make up their systems of law. Law here should not be confined to the Mosaic era. Abraham became a believer and a Hebrew and practiced the rite of circumcision long before the establishment of the Mosaic Law. Some 430 years before, as a matter of fact. And the one, apart from carrying over the ritual sacrifices that his ancestors had operated under, they didn't have the elaborate ones that are found in Leviticus by any means. Abraham did not live under the law. He lived under the law of circumcision, but it preceded the law of Moses. It's incorporated into the law of Moses because it obviously had to be, because when it was instituted, it was said that he and his race were to practice this in all their generations. Now that's off of the table because we're in the church age and that ritual is not required. As Paul said in another place, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. It's irrelevant, completely and totally. But it was relevant in the day of Abraham. It was the sign and the seal of the faith that he already had. So you can't find a more Jewish and more esteemed person than Abraham in among those Jews that are believers in the book. You won't find one. They ought to look to him to get their answers. But they stumbled over the stumbling block, Christ. They couldn't, they wouldn't. They refused to handle the idea that Jesus would appear on the scene, and the very people that historically, under God, made it possible for the Messiah to arrive in a nation at that point in history would turn against him in the way and reject him and put him through these sufferings. Their very own Messiah. That aspect of the seed of Abraham, in which all nations of the earth have the potential of being blessed, all families. Law is therefore to be taken in the sense that we argued for it in chapter 3, the last verse, 31. 14, the antithesis between promise and law to be valid must here refer to law as that which defines sin. 15, the Mosaic Law came 430 years after the promise. 16, Paul asserts that to be heir of the world is through the righteousness of faith, e.g., through a righteousness that comes by faith in the right object, Jesus Christ, from them, the promise that God's going to send this Messiah, Savior, into the world. And those who believed in that were saved just like we are. In verse 14, there is again a hypothetical first-class condition which pits law against promise. 18, if salvation and its blessing of inheritance of the world are via law, then faith is made of no effect. It's useless. And the promise collapses. It's nullified. The promise is related to the coming seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, in which all families of the earth have the potential to be blessed. You're a believer, you're under that blessing. The idea here is for you who listen to doctrine to exploit it. To exploit it. Not just to be content with I'm saved and I understand that. That's good. I have complete confidence in it. My best day, my worst day, whatever, I know I got that right. But that you aspire to the high ground of eternal blessing, like Abraham. When you see his SG3 account. What law does for the individual is it brings wrath. That's what it does. It locks up all under sin and prescribes a penalty. e.g., the wrath of God. For the law brings about wrath. So it exposes the individual to falling short of plus R. That's the first thing the law does. It defines that all have sinned and fall short of this plus R factor. That's what it does. It isn't to be looked into like the rich young ruler. Oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Comes to find out he was in violation, big time, of one of the commandments. Honoring father and mother. He wasn't doing that. He was involved in a Pharisee gimmick to sidestep having to help his elderly parents or his parents monetarily in their old age. That's what he was doing. He had stomped that one under his feet. Jesus didn't jump in his face and say, hey, you violated this one. He just nodded away. But he was in violation. Look closely just at the Ten Commandments and you'll find out that all are sinners. You ever told a lie? Don't raise your hand. You ever lusted after anything? Don't raise your hand. You might not have committed capital murder, maybe mental attitude. Hate. All the rest of it. The Word of God is a mirror. And we look into it and we see what we are. And sometimes it isn't pleasant. That's why the Word of God is a critic. It's a critic. Not just to put you down, but so that you can make adjustments. So when you look in the mirror next time, you're not embarrassed or not convicted by something. A moral code must exist to define transgressions. And where there's no law, there's no violation, and therefore no punishment, wrath. The law here, with a definite article, refers to the Mosaic law that defines sin and punishment like no other document. Like no other document. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. If you read through it, you'll find there were a lot of different types of activities. I mean, in the Ten Commandments, the only sexual sins are adultery and mental attitude, lust. But you get into the law, you find all these other perversions that they're graded accordingly. They're not all equal in their awfulness. They're only equal all in the fact that it's sinful behavior and activity. Even sins of ignorance. Sins of the tongue. Verbal sins. So a moral code has to exist in order to define these things, and that's why we have the Bible, so we can identify STA activity in all of its forms and manifestations. From mental attitude to sins of the tongue to any overt activity. They don't have to all be in the Ten Commandments. That's the prologue to the overall body of information. And then there is beyond the law, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament and things, do's and don'ts. There are sins of omission. You should have done it, but you didn't. And sins of commission. If you look at sin in those ways. Verse 15b, where there is no law, there is no violation, explains verse 15a, for the law brings about wrath. Again, the law's wrath is the wrath of God, which brings appropriate punishments for sin. Now, the big factor here is showing people that their human goodness is not good enough. It just is not good enough. We can applaud goodness and certain types of behavior, but it isn't good enough. Because all have sinned and come short of this plus R standard. So we're all in the same boat. And plus R cannot have fellowship with minus R. Even we're going to see, as a believer under your sin nature, you can't glorify God. I don't care if you're sitting still, not moving an eyelash. You cannot glorify God unless you are in fellowship. And when you are in fellowship, you keep the law for those moments that you are indeed in fellowship. And it is so easy to slip out of fellowship and because there's so much little stuff that people think and do. This gets you mad. Or this gets you scared. On and on it goes. That's why, don't be afraid to use rebound over and over and over and over and over and over. How long do we got left? Again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Just use it all the time. Now, a normal person likes to keep clean, right? Let's suppose you're in the kitchen cooking, you get grease on your hand, you get this and that. You don't say, oh, I'll get that later. Or maybe I'll wash my hands in the morning. No, it's offensive to have, so you run over to the sink, rinse off, dry your hands, go back. It's just an illustration. Again, the law's wrath is the wrath of God. 26, here the wrath is the wrath that comes due to lack of minus R for those who rely on the works of the law. That's the ultimate wrath. Those that have hung their hopes on their goodness, their morality, their religious duties, and this is what they're hoping to get a happy afterlife, no, they get slammed into hell. Because plus R cannot have fellowship with minus R. So for us to be plus R, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. How great is that? The whole thing's flipped over. Yes, experientially, you still commit sins. But you're not under the minus R factor facing the potential of the last judgment. You're not facing that. And you can thank God every day for that. That it was so simple, so easy, nothing you contributed but faith. Upon hearing at whatever point in your life. For this reason is an inference drawn from the inability of law, we could add works, to produce the desired results, forgiveness and justification. Only faith in the promise can achieve salvation. 29, faith is compatible with grace and not the works of the law when it comes to the phase one adjustment. We'll deal with the phase two adjustment, but in time, faith only goes with grace, not works. And faith correlates with the promise of the heirs of the world via the coming seed of Abraham, now fully realized as of the first advent. 31, the descendants of Abraham, in verse 16, fall into two classifications. Those who are of the law and Gentiles, who are of the same faith as Abraham. Those who are of the law, of course, are of Jewish extraction. And those, the way he puts it here, and those who are of the faith of Abraham, they would be the Gentile world where there is faith. Abraham is designated pattern of phase one salvation, and so he is the father of us all. Yes, there were all these people saved before him. He doesn't use Adam as the example or even Noah. He uses Abraham because Abraham and his seed would produce the Messiah. His line, genetic line, Hebrews. As it says in the Gospel of John, salvation is of the Jews. The Jewish movement through history eventually led to the birth of Jesus and his ministry on earth. And all those that made some contribution to that end result. Salvation is of the Jews. That's the gift of the Jews to the human race. If you look at it that way. Only by faith based on God's grace can the phase three promise be guaranteed to all the descendants who follow the example of Abraham. Minimally, they get to be believers, as I said, and I've said over and over. Minimally, a believer. But as we saw from last night, we should aspire to walk in the steps of Abraham. Whatever our future holds down the road, we stick with doctrine. We don't run back to whatever. Abraham didn't run back to Ur. He didn't sit around pining about how great Ur was. Ur was dead to him. Dead. I'm going back there. He never threw up his hands, packed his bags, and ran back to Ur. He stayed. Yes, at times he stumbled, but that's allowable for believers. He had a fear grid about certain things. Other times he showed great faith, showed like he had no fear. When he went out with his men and routed the kings of the east. He risked everything on a human level. Risked everything for that nitwit Lot. His nephew, who was one of the POWs that was going to be drug off into oblivion. He didn't go there for the general population of Sodom. So, but when it came to Sarah and running into individuals that had the power and the wherewithal to kill him and take her, he'd lie and said it was his sister. In all fairness, him and her agreed to this. She wasn't saying, "Well, how dare you? You're not being a man, my protector." And where's God in any of this? I mean, I don't know if they ever had a conversation like that. But they had a conversation in an agreement that if this came along, she'd go along with it. Now, that's to me, that's a fairly big breakdown, don't you think? I mean, it's a fairly big breakdown of faith. God's told you, you know, but see, he has to develop, every believer has to develop spiritually where they get this kind of attitude. Maybe he thought she was into, that some other woman could come along because she couldn't have babies and all this business. And so, I don't know. But God was protecting the two of them from themselves. In all of this, he was protecting the two of them from themselves on those occasions. And it was more than once. The most notable is down in Egypt with a mighty Pharaoh. Well, God showed him there. There must be something especially special about Sarah because she came out of the Pharaoh's harem unscathed. He didn't lay a hand on her. You'd think that'd tell you something, wouldn't it? God's dead serious about this. You got out of the will of God. You ran back to Egypt. You ran to Egypt. You weren't supposed to. But you had a failure of faith rest about being taken care of. It's like you were pushed to the edge with the guard. Things were difficult. Grazing land was drying up. Everybody was all worked up. But you were told to spend your life in that land. But you took this one little event and you ran down to this safe haven. And he fell into this and all this went down. Guess what? He came out smelling like a rose. Yeah. He came out wealthier than he had before. He took the wealth because the Pharaoh was insistent. It was like in the Pharaoh's mind, I don't want any more hell raining down on me. I don't know what the deal is with you all. The later Egyptians would find out. I don't know what it is with you all. And being superstitious, being what he was, it's kind of like, here, you take all this extra livestock and everything and just leave. You do that part, you can have all this and go. So Abraham rightfully accepted that offer. Okay. This in a fashion surpasses. Okay, I got ahead of my. The appeal to Scripture in verse 17 is to corroborate the phrase, "Who is the father of us all?" as well as verses 11 and 12. 35. Here, the stress is upon the worldwide community of right and privilege in the fatherhood of Abraham. This universality is an ethic, one ethic as per a father of many nations I made you. This in a fashion surpasses the expression in verses 11 and 12, which has Abraham as the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised who are believers. On each occasion, when the covenant was presented to Abraham, he exercised faith. And in each installment and each modified form in which it came down to him, he exercised faith. Even when things got desperate with regard to their physical condition and inability to procreate. The quote here is from Genesis 17:5, where the Lord modified Abraham's name and instituted the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Things looked bleak then, didn't they? God's nixed his assistant, Eliezer, not going to accept Ishmael because it involved both Abraham and his right woman, Sarah. She's in this thing too, equally in it. They're a unit. And so things were very bleak, but even in that bleakness, he didn't give up on it. He just stumbled a little bit with regard to the miracle aspect. But he got over that hump, so did she, and they went on to the point where the miracle occurred, and prior to that, that's the good thing. They didn't just, how hard is it to have faith when the miracles finally occurred? Really? There's no faith required then. You got it. When you have sight, when you have the reality, you don't have to, think something you exercise faith in your life, when it becomes reality, you don't have to have faith in that anymore. You already got it. So here's the point. They arrived at a point, this is coming up down the road here, at a point where they were completely unwavering. Just as dead sexually as they were before, but they were not absolutely in the least bit having any anxiety about any of this. That's the dynamic of the Christian life. When that kind of trust is put in God with regard to things and even little things in your life, God's going to take care of this. You can get out of fellowship over it, worry about it. God's going to take care of it. And there's a lot of things he doesn't need, and sometimes, unlike them, he doesn't need our energy of the flesh antics. He doesn't need it. What do you think that means when you put things with the Lord and let him work it out? You want to work it out? You'll just mess things up. You got to know the difference. When to let go and let God, as they always said in the Fundy Church. Let go and let God. It's a true statement. And it took them a while, but they hit that stride. That's why it was so, I say, easy. That was why he just breezed through the test with Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. There was a whole spiritual background, and he has all this doctrine. That doctrine you have in your soul, you're not using it. It isn't doing you any good. You have $20 million in the bank in gold certificates, and you're running around wondering how you're going to pay for food. You're not using it. It's stupid. Doctrine is your spiritual wealth. Use it. Remember that God will never put you through something you can't handle. We're talking about the positive believer. We're not talking about the dummy out here that has no doctrine and cares about no doctrine. They go through all kinds of stuff they can't handle, and they go 90 different directions mentally. You've seen them. Some threat comes up, they are a basket case. That does not glorify God. So much for the rain. That got modified, didn't it? I'm going to quit listening to that. I keep telling myself that, and then I go right back and put my faith in them, and they let me down. Now, so the promise given on this occasion was met with faith in the presence of him who believed. And on that occasion, he throws up throws the Ishmael card down. How about Ishmael? No, I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation. You don't have to worry about him. Make him a great nation. Ishmael is circumcised, by the way. That's why the Arabs practice that. They revere Abraham. And they got the story distorted, like even the Jews do, but for a different reason. That's why we have the Bible, to get the right story on all this stuff. Now, the two clauses which follow in verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, are descriptive of the divine attribute, primarily of omnipotence. When God exercises His power to advance and make His plan work, that is the one how you get over all these humps. God uses His power. We'll pick this up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.